Well, lovely again to be back, friends, in Cookstown and to have the opportunity of, first of all, remembering the Lord there with you in his own appointed way, in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of the wine. It's always a delight to come and to gather with a number of the Lord's people and just to remember him. Thank God for a Saviour to remember. Amen. We're very favoured and fortunate to have a Saviour of that kind, that the Lord Jesus really is. And thank God for the work of the cross, which unites us together as one today and brings us into the great hope of eternal blessing. And of course, that all comes from what was achieved and accomplished yonder at the place called Calvary. So I'm delighted to be back again. Just one or two things I'd mention, friends, before coming to the word this morning. I'd appreciate your prayers for. tonight, God willing, I hope to be up at the Bessbrook area again, and I'd ask your prayers for that event up there this evening. We still have the chart up, and on Lord's Day evenings from time to time, when we're able to go, we're dealing with prophetic matters, and it's remarkable, actually, the number of young people that are coming in to listen to this, and that's why we're carrying on at the moment in that way, and I trust that your prayers will be with us as we continue to minister there on a Lord's Day evening whenever we get the chance to go along that way. God willing, next Lord's Day, I'll be back in that hall where we were last Sunday. With Ruth's mother was there apparently at the meeting, and we had a good time, but again they have lost the senior figure of that fellowship who took this COVID and unfortunately passed away. And it was the first time in all the years I've been going there that I went into the meeting and found him not standing at the door and giving you the welcome that you were accustomed to. But that's how things are. We're worse off, but heaven is better off because of the presence of a man of that caliber. So remember that in your prayers. And then, God willing, next Monday night, I hope to be commencing a week of Bible studies in the village of Guildford. We battled and argued for a while whether to go ahead with this or not because of this COVID situation and so on. But do you let it control everything that you're trying to do? I think the answer to that must be no. We've got to go ahead and put our dependence on the Lord. So that week of meetings is beginning next Lord's Day evening, but I won't be there for the evening meeting at all. I'm up in Belfast, as you know. There's a man called Frank Gibson is going there on the evening, and another guy called Brian Kelly is going along to give his testimony in the meeting, and that'll begin the week off, and then every night right through until the Saturday night, when we hope to conclude with a praise service in that little hall. It has been closed down terribly over the days of the this terrible virus and so on, and they were going only one Sunday night a month. It was how it was working, but we hope to get things motoring again and back into some kind of godly order. So pray much that the Lord will guide us and lead us, because these are very difficult days, the days in which we're living. And could I ask you also to pray very much for a sister-in-law of mine who's in hospital at the minute, very seriously ill. She's my late wife's sister, and according to the hospital, it'll just be a number of days until she'll be going to be with the Lord, which is far better. However, they were wrong before, and they could be wrong again, but this simply cannot go on forever. Her husband was telling me the other night, this is her 17th time in hospital with this problem, and things are just waxing worse and worse. However, it's in the Lord's hands, but I would simply value your prayers for her at this time. Should she go home to glory, at this time, this will be three sisters of Mary's who has passed on since she died, which is almost 6 years ago. So that's how it is. There's actually nine girls in the family. And so there's quite a few there yet. So, however, pray for Agnes that the Lord will undertake. Those are just a few things I wanted to mention. Now, come on back to the Revelation with me this morning into chapter number one. I get blamed repeatedly for making the book of the Revelation a hobby horse. You know what a hobby horse is? Something that you like to get on and shove back and forward on. But I like the book. The reason why I like it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's foremostly why I like to read this book from time to time. And it's also a book that deals with the days we're living in and gives us some detail of things that are yet to be. It's here that we find about Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the tribulation, and the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And those are all relevant things that you and I, as the people of God, know about. And of course, sadly and tragically, for many in the world, that is not the case. We have a great duty, I believe, from time to time, to share these things with the ungodly around us in the world, and to let them know that there is every possibility that we could be living in the last of the last days. A man approached me just the other day on the street in Lurgan. I have no idea who this man was. I was coming walking out of a shop, and he came over to me with this umbrella in his hand. It had been raining pretty heavy. And he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, you can." I said, "I'll not guarantee you to give you the answer, but whatever the question is, you go ahead." And he said, "Are we living in the last days?" You see, well, I said, "Friend, according to my Bible, the last days began when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. We're now living in the last of the last days." And of course, there's no telling when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He thanked me very much and just walked away. So why he asked me that, I simply do not know, but I have no doubt at all that he was thinking. Who knows, the Lord, the Spirit, may have been working upon his heart. But let us remember, friends, that the days in which the Revelation was written were days of seriousness, not similar to the type in which we're living, and yet at the same time not unsimilar, because persecution had broke out against the church, and that persecution was very, very serious indeed. You'll remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to the cross that Judas Iscariot had actually committed suicide. That left 11 disciples behind, and one that Judas was later replaced. You find that in the early part of the Acts of the Apostles. But as time went on and the gospel was preached, persecution did break out. James was beheaded, and I'm sure you're aware of this, but if not, then I'll just share it with you. Every other disciple except the Apostle John lost his life by martyrdom. Every single one of them. There is the possibility that even when the Revelation was being written and recorded, Peter had already been crucified. There's that possibility. Dates and times and things away back then can get a little bit confused. But you know that John was exiled to Patmos for what he calls the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it was there that this great revelation was given to him. Of course, it's written out seven times and sent to the seven churches in Asia. And it's incorporated here in Holy Scripture for your benefit and mine. And what a benefit it has been to the church down through the years. Now, in this first chapter, you'll remember it was here that John gained the great vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who then had become the great high priest of the church. And of course, should you be interested in knowing what he actually looks like in some detail, you can find it here. And if you want to know what he's doing at the Father's right hand in glory, then go to John chapter 17 and read. And if you link John 17 together with Revelation chapter 1, the insight into the mediator at the Father's right hand in glory becomes very remarkable indeed. Because we know that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And of course, John saw him here in this chapter in that particular role. And John was very close to him during the days that he lived here in this world with his disciples. And when John saw him, he recognized him immediately. However, when you go down to verse number 18 of the chapter, John is spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ in a very remarkable way. Now, I want to talk about this verse to you this morning for a time, because here's what the Savior said. I am he that liveth and was dead and... Now, that word behold is in there. And when you find that word in your Bible, it's very, very good to pay attention, because you remember when John the Baptist identified the Lord Jesus, it was those words, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Way over in the end of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus himself said, behold, I come quickly. And you get that promise made in the Revelation three times over, reminding us that he really is coming again. But on this occasion, it's very special. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Couldn't help wondering when I read that, who put in the amen? Was that John? There's every possibility it could have been. Because whenever I hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am alive forevermore, it's very hard not to say amen, isn't it? It's the very thing you want to say, and it could have inspired John to speak. But it goes on, and have the keys of hell and of death. That word hell is the word Hades, actually, which is the realm of the dead. And it's a kind of a word that combines hell and paradise, you see. And the Lord Jesus has got the key of both. Now that's a mighty verse. And we'll just begin at the beginning of the verse, moving in to look at what I want to call this morning, Christ in his essential nature, the nature of the Lord Jesus. There are things that are very, very much important to the person of Christ that you and I know nothing about. And this here is one of them. When I say know nothing about, I mean by experience. We do not have the experience of what Jesus said. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Henry Morris, one of the greatest commentators, I suppose, that we have had for many a day, has written this in his book, that the term really means, I am he that lived, lives, and lives forever. Now let's try to see what the significance of that is. You see, in this particular verse, friends, the Lord Jesus is beginning in eternity. He's not beginning in time at all. And what he's reminding John of is this, I am he that liveth. That is, there never was a time when he did not exist. Now, when I said that's something that you and I have not experienced, you can see clearly what I mean. You had a beginning. You've had a birthday. We've all maybe looking around at far too many of them, but I think you know what I mean. We've all had a beginning as far as this world is concerned. But Christ had not. The Lord Jesus, it's very hard for your mind and mine to comprehend that and to be able to take that in today, how a person can never have a beginning. But that's how it is. This is he that liveth. He always lived. He was always there. There never was a time when Christ was not. As I've said already, you can take any other person who ever stepped upon the stage of time, and they all had a day when they began as far as earth was concerned. But we're coming up to the Christmas season of the year when again we're going to think of Emmanuel, God with us. But friends, let us never forget that the manger was the beginning of his humanity. It was not the beginning of his deity. He always lived. He was there from ages eternal. John again, when he is recording the first gospel, the beginning of the gospel rather, he begins like this. In the beginning was the Word. Now that's when he was. He was in the beginning. And the Word was with God. That's with the Father. That's where he was. And the Word was God. That's who he was. Let me repeat that. In the beginning was the Word. That term Word means the eternal, everlasting, existing Jehovah God. He was there in the beginning. Was the Word. That's when he was. And the Word was with God. That's where he was. And the Word was God. Everything God is, Christ is. We could start there and go on in the meeting this morning and prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. The hymn writer wrote, "Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow." Let's grasp what Jesus is saying. I am he that liveth. That's the essential nature of Christ. D.L. Moody was a very remarkable man. And he said many remarkable things when preaching many remarkable sermons. But he said this concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that a Savior who is not quite God is a bridge broken at the other side. My friends, our Lord Jesus, and I speak with reverence, is no broken bridge today. He's God over all, blessed forever. Let's never forget that. I am he that liveth. He lived before he came. He lived when he was here. And now he's living forevermore. Nobody else could say that. Only Christ could. These things belong to him entirely. I pin this down. Because of that, Jesus Christ is light to the eye. Think of that. He is honey to the taste. He is music to the ear. He is joy to the heart. Yea, he is altogether lovely. What a Savior we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming up to the meeting here this morning, I met people doing various things. Many out riding bicycles, many out running and so on. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this is the Lord's day, and there's not a big lot of time for the Lord in their lives. Many would tell you today, well, maybe they could be doing a lot worse. Well, you could argue, but at the same time, the Lord is set aside and tragically forgotten. But friends, we've been remembering him, and I trust we'll continue to remember him until he come. That's how it is. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. I feel I should just take a moment to show you the significance of that. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Whenever the Lord Jesus was here, before he left from the mount, he gave to the disciples what we very often call the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But here's why I'm saying that. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Do you see that word preach there in that verse? Now, you can examine this carefully and you'll find that what I'm going to tell you is correct. When we read, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. The word show and the word preach is exactly the same word in the original language of our Bible. The same word. So here's the significance of this. You could read what we quote Lord's Day by Lord's Day like this. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do preach the Lord's death until he come. You do show, it's the same thing. Show, preach the Lord's death till he come. The hymn writer got it right when he wrote, no gospel like this feast, spread for us, Lord, by thee. No prophet or evangelist preach the glad news more free. Satan hates the Lord's table and will do all in his power to destroy it, to obliterate it, and to pull it apart. Why is that? Because every time that you folk meet in this fellowship and others meet in similar fellowships elsewhere, what are we doing? We're preaching the Lord's death until he come. What are we saying to the people of this area today? Simply this, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's it. And that's the lesson we need to learn and keep up and keep up and keep at and keep at until he come. You see, because he's the one that liveth. And when he comes, we will enter in to the full bloom of everlasting and eternal life in him. It's good to know that when we're faithful, as he demands that we should be, someday we will be abundantly rewarded. I'm going to leave that there and go on a little further in the verse. That's Christ and his essential nature. Now, coming on, we come to this remarkable statement, and was dead. Now, you ever meet anybody else that said that to you? And was dead. I don't know whether I told you or not, but my late grandfather told me this incident. None of us, I'm sure, in the meeting will remember this terrible, terrible plague that came across the world at the end, I think it was, of the First World War. And apparently, according to historians, if they have got it right, and I don't see why they shouldn't, it killed more people than the war did, this horrible plague that came. And my grandfather took it, whatever it was. It was like some kind of a flu. And he told me himself that while he was a very strong man, he was a stonemason, you see, and he could lift stones. I never seen anything like it, the sight of this here. He could lift those and do that kind of work. But he told me, he says, I was never the same man again after I took that. But he recovered where many didn't. Matter of fact, there's a headstone in the Roman Catholic graveyard in Newcastle. And I happened to be standing there one day and I noticed this headstone. And I actually stood back to let a funeral go in. And I noticed this headstone, and on the headstone there was the name of seven sons who had died in 1 year. And it was all because of that plague. So it was a dreadful thing. Well, there was a man lived in the area, and he was a little bit humorous. Billy was his name. And he took it. And the rumour went round that Billy was dead. But he hadn't. But my grandad never heard that he hadn't. You understand me now? And when he got up and got out and onto the road again, he got the bicycle out one day. My grandad didn't went to see his brother, which was about 2 miles away where he lived. And there was a sharp bend you had to go round. And remember, my father had heard this man, Billy, had died, but didn't hear that he hadn't. Who's coming walking up the road but Billy? You see? And my granda jumped off the bicycle, and he looked at him and he said, "Billy Stones," he said, "I heard you were dead." He says, "I heard it myself, Hugh, but I never believed it." Well, that's probably the nearest that ever I have heard to anything like this here. But the Lord Jesus is different. Ah, so different from anyone else. That came into my head when I was thinking about this. An old fella used to say, "Things come into my head and I have to get rid of them." He used to tell me, "Come here, I get rid of this. Somebody'd like to tell you." Well, I had to get rid of that. I had to tell you about it. But anyway, I am alive for, and behold, 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 listen, and was dead, and behold, coming to that in a minute, I am alive forevermore. But remember, he was dead. Now, time doesn't allow me to go into the significance of that this morning, friends. It doesn't allow me to go into the significance of that term, was dead. But when he died, he did something that you and I could never do. I was sitting reading that there before the meeting began in Mark's Gospel, where we're told that he gave up the ghost. I cannot do that. You cannot do that. Maybe I should take a minute. Listen, we read in the Bible in Romans 5, 6. I've jotted these verses down for I don't like to misquote them. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's universal. That's the message I can bring today to the world. If someone is listening to this, if they know that they are an ungodly sinner, then there's a remedy. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a physician available. His name is Jesus. Christ died for the ungodly. In that very same chapter, Romans 5, verse 8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The universal becomes personal. Only when you receive the Savior can you say that Christ died for me. That's it. But did you see twice over there in those verses, Christ died? Now, I hope this doesn't happen, but if you go out of this meeting this morning and you walk out through the door and you meet someone, and they say to you, "Did you hear about so-and-so? They died today." You'll get the message. But it's basically not true, if you think about it. Now let me take you a little bit further. To say that they died today is to state that they did it. But they didn't. The pale horse and the rider called, and they got to go, they had to go. They were claimed by death, which is different altogether. The pale horse and the rider came, and they had to go. They had no choice, none whatever. They had to move on. In the majority of cases, they would still be here had they had their choice. I met an old fellow one time away up in Katy during a mission. He told me his ambition was to live as long as he could and die when he couldn't help it. Well, I think we're all the same in that regard. He also told me if he knew where he would die, he would get away clear of it and he'd never go near it in his life. If he knew where it was going to happen, aren't we all the same? But death claims people day in and day out, and they have to go. That's it. My granddaughter was telling me she's been a nurse in the COVID ward in Poole in England for quite a considerable period of time. And she was on the phone with me there yesterday, was it, or the day before? The day before it was. We were talking and she was telling me she's going off to Egypt for a break and a holiday. And she says, "You know, Granda, I need it." I said, I'm sure you do, dear. I'm sure you do. And you and I have no idea about this, but she was putting into black bags, on average, 6 people a day. 6 a day. Yet some people will tell you COVID doesn't exist. Where are they living? You know. But friends, get away from COVID and all that sort of thing. Let's get back to this. Christ died. There was no pale horse or rider coming for him. He walked in his own. He gave up the ghost. He did it himself. I don't know how. But he walked right into death himself. And he had the power to do that. Bless God he had. He gave up the ghost. He did it himself. Christ died. Christ died. Let's get that. He died for the ungodly and he died for us. Brethren and sisters, this morning, he walked into death for you. He walked into death for me. He walked into death for the world. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That, I'm sure you agree today, is an amazing thing. John Blanchard wrote this: the death of Christ not only demonstrates something, it demands everything. And I believe that to be true. When you think of the Lord Jesus walking into death deliberately on that cross for you and for me, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Is there love like that anywhere else? Have you ever witnessed anything like this? You never have, and I tell you today, you never will. And the hymn writer wrote again, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart and my life and my all. This is an amazing thing that Jesus said to John. I am he that liveth, and was dead. I was dead. But then he goes on. So is this clock. My goodness. You've got Christ in his sacrificial action. Christ in his prophetical fulfillment comes next. For he said this, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I don't care who you meet out on that street today, they couldn't say that to you. I was looking the other day at the news on the television and was pleased to see that Her Majesty the Queen was able to do some event. And I was just looking at her and she's beginning to show her years. There's no doubt about that. She's been a remarkable lady. 95 now. And what a difference from when she took over the throne at the first. You can see the mark there that time leaves a mark on us all. We're not as young as we used to be by any manner of means. Maybe not as able as we used to be by any manner of means. But someday there will be a change because our Savior is alive forevermore. And I tell you, someday, because of that, we shall live also. Now, I'm not going to take the last bit of this verse this morning. I'll probably leave that just to some other time. What it means to have the keys of hell and of death. That's very significant because I would like to, if you like, you can call that, by the way, Christ in his personal claim to have the keys of death and of hell. On another occasion, possibly we could look at that because that's quite a big statement. How did he get them? The keys of death and of hell. You see, the devil had them. How did Christ get them? Well, I'll not take time to go into that today because I want to say one or two things about the significance of that statement. I am alive forevermore. On this amen, if it came to John, from John, as I believe it possibly could. What does this mean to us to have a Savior that is alive forevermore? First of all, it means we are an eternal people. Couldn't help rejoicing in that when I heard the Ephesian epistle being read to us this morning. Because that chapter 1, reveals that in a very remarkable way. That we are an eternal people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not going to begin battling and arguing about election, because, you know, I'm like a man that I knew very well who took a bad throat. And he told me himself, he says, I've had the sixth bottle from the doctor and they're all sitting there empty. And he says, the throat's still sore. Well, I don't know how many books I have read explaining election, and I still don't understand it fully. And I think Spurgeon said, election allows God to be God. And so it does. He also said, the elect were the whosoever will, and the non-elect were the whosoever won't. And that does me. I'll just simply leave it there. And maybe someday the Lord will tell us all about it when we get home to heaven. That's time enough. I've seen more battles fought over this and more battles lost over this. And people falling out and arguing and debating and disputing. And at the end of the day, the Lord's the answer. It allows God to be God, you see. But we are an eternal people. We definitely are. There's no doubt about that. This salvation, which was worked out at the cross, was yours and mine from all eternity. We're an eternal people. I could prove that beyond a doubt. Possessing an eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that some gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My salvation is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. I'm not going to insult Brother Davy this morning, but somebody said about salvation that it suited the Englishman, for he could brag about it. You've probably heard this. It suited the Welshman, for he could sing about it. It suited the Irishman, for he could fight about it. And it suited the Scotchman, for he got it for nothing. Well, may you would know the answer to that better than I would. But there's something in that, you know. There it is. Sorry, Davy, I couldn't resist that. But there it is. You know, but we're an eternal people possessing eternal life, traveling to an eternal home. Where are we going anyway? Heaven. Heaven is my Father's home. Blessed home where Jesus waits for me. Wonderful. Talked to an old fellow one day who was very soon to move to eternity. And he told me this, I've never forgotten it. He said, you know, Harvey, I don't mind going to heaven. But he says, the flitting's what I don't like. Well, I suppose we're maybe all the same in that regard. But we're going to heaven, friends. Think of that. To heaven. I remember saying that in a meeting in Birmingham one morning. That was an experience I'll never forget, that meeting in Birmingham. I was the only white man in it. I was asked to preach. And I happened to say that about going to heaven. Boy, this lady came down to the door after the meeting. She hit that door with her toe. I thought she'd have knocked off the door, off the hinges. And she went out with a hallelujah about heaven. You know, she was enjoying it. She really was. And, the Lord bless her. She's probably in glory by now. I'll never forget it. There was a lady, went to an assembly I used to visit years ago in Limerick. And her seat was there, right now, bang on in the front. And she had this big hat. You could have rode a bike around it. And she would have come in, and she would have come right up to the front. She would have sat down. Morning, Lord. That's the first thing you got. Morning, Lord. You see? And I used to think when Sophie got up to pray, the devil ran out. Because I never heard anything like it in my life. Devil, you keep your hands on Mr. Shaw, for I'm a praying again you. I can hear that yet. And I sat there aghast. And I said to the pastor, I said, Paddy, she's some character. He says, what would you do with her? Nothing. I said, pray that the Lord sends you 99 more of them. And not do you a bit of harm. She was some live wire, I can tell you. But she was rejoicing. We're far too dead half time. We really are. We're going to heaven. No, let me just finish. My goodness, look at this clock. We are an eternal people, possessing now eternal life, traveling to an eternal home, enjoying an eternal reward when we get there. An eternal reward. And forever and ever, worshiping an eternal Savior. This is some verse. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We'll leave it there today. The Lord bless you. Just a wee prayer. Lord, we do thank thee for thy presence with us today. We ask thee to take what has been of thyself, bury it deeply within our hearts. Anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Bless this fellowship, we pray. May thy hand be upon it for good, now and in the days to come. Grant we'll see the work extending and increasing and going forward. Remember Jordy and his wife today. We commend them to thy grace. Pray that very soon they'll be back among thy people again. Be with the folks who gather tonight for the preaching of the gospel. Be this other gathering, Lord, for which we're responsible today. We ask thy blessing, thy guidance, and thy help. We shall give thee the glory for all that is achieved and accomplished. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you very much, friends, for your attention. I don't know whether you do that more or not.